Gog, as in the ruler of Magog, as in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Go ahead and turn there if you will. Bryce, I am really hot. So it's hard to believe, thank you, that we are really, really close to the 14th anniversary of the second largest mistake this church ever made. The first one was letting me in the door, and the second one was making me the pastor. but in this time, we've covered quite a bit of the scriptures. And every week I've tried to encourage you to live holy. I've tried to encourage you to say no to sin, to spend time in the Word of God, and to really live for the Lord. And I'm not going to do that today at all. Really, what I'm going to concentrate on today is worship. Straight up worship. I'm not going to say go out and sin no more or anything like that. What we're going to focus on today is purely and truly worship. And we're going to look at why we should worship the Lord. What is it about Him that is worthy of worship? But we're going to be talking about worship, plain and simple, today. So if you've got your Bible, open to Ezekiel. You're way ahead of me. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. There it is. And we are in chapter 38 and 39, if I remember correctly. Yeah, prophecy against Gog. I'm not going to read both chapters. What I'm going to do is I'm going to just kind of pick it out. What it is we are at, finally, the last big condemnation, the last big heavy passage. We're at the final judgment that we're going to read in the book of Ezekiel. We've only got a few chapters left. It should take us less than a year and a half. But we'll wrap this up sometime in the next millennium. But we're at the final judgment. And it's a time where God speaks about a particular situation. And many people believe that this happens at the end of the tribulation and the end of time. Basically, it's speaking about Armageddon, that kind of time frame. And so that's where we're at. So the first thing that we want to talk about is why God is worthy of praise. And the first thing is that God's kind of smart. Now, I know that most people, they have these really big words for this. What's this one? Anybody know what the omni word is? Omniscient, yeah. I like to think of it as omniscience because that helps me to spell it, but it's actually pronounced omniscient, meaning all-knowing. And so I just want to point out a couple of things. Keep your bulletin or whatever you've got here in Ezekiel, but if you can, turn over to Isaiah, which is to your left, chapter 46. And we're going to start with a couple of verses in Isaiah chapter 46 to kind of whet our appetite for Ezekiel. In Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9 and 10, we read, Isaiah, we good? Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. This is one of the iconic passages where God sets himself apart from everybody else, because God knows, I already know how the story ends. You know, you can't write a book and God be all full of suspense. Ooh, who's the bad guy if it's a mystery? Or, oh, I wonder if they're going to survive. That's not the way it works with God. God's like, I know the answer. If he was to play Jeopardy, he'd win every time because he knows all the answers. I mean, as soon as the question's asked, he'd hit. He just knows it all. God is all-knowing. In fact, as it said in Jeremiah, He knows how it's going to end even before it starts. And it's not just that he knows it, but did you see that he says he's declaring what the end will be? Okay? That's important. In Isaiah, God proclaims his total knowledge of all events. And when we turn here to Ezekiel 38 and 39, we see a little bit of it. We see God revealing the last battle, the how and the why, in verses 8 through 12 and 15 through 16. So if you got your Bible open to Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 8, what does it say? It says, after many days, you will be mustered. That doesn't mean that somebody's out there with a bottle of mustard. It means that they're going to gather together. They're going to gather great forces, and they'll muster them together. Let's see, mustered. In the latter years, you will go against the land that is restored from war, the land whose people were gathered from many peoples upon the mountains of Israel, which had been a continual waste. So what we've got here is at the very end of time, Israel, which has just been, I mean, let's be honest, Israel has always been a point of contention. In ancient days, one of the reasons why Israel's land was under contention is because of the Fertile Crescent. Anybody ever heard of that? Fertile Crescent is an area that had water. And that area that had water was really wide in Asia, and then it got really narrow down through the Palestine area, and then it opened back up into Africa and that. And so if you wanted to go from up here in the north to down here in the south, you had to follow the water, otherwise you died. Dehydration, bad. And so that path led you right through Palestine. And so do you know what happens if you own the only road from the north to the south? Do you know what you get to do? Anybody? Anybody? You get to make them pay tolls. That's right. You stand on the side of the road and say, pay up. And they paid when they went south, and pay up, they paid when they went north. And that's one of the reasons why it was so contested, because it was the only way, and you had massive amounts of revenue coming in. But it's been continued to be fought over because it's been a religious center for so many people. The Muslims think it's important, and the Israelites think it's important, and it's just forever been contested. But there's going to come a day where that war will fade away, and Israel will be restored. And once again, it will become this profitable land. And Gog, the leader of Magog, is going to muster his troops, and he's going to come down and attack it. Verse 9, you will advance coming on like a storm. You will be like a cloud covering the land. You're going to see that even in verse 16, it says that you will cover the land like a cloud. The idea is that Israel, which is not a big area, it's about 66 miles from the Sea of Galilee to the Dead Sea, and it's about 25 to 30 miles wide. It's not a big area. And the amount of people that are going to come against it will be like the shadow of a cloud. You ever seen a swarm of ants just cover the area? That's what it's going to be like. There's going to be so many people that they'll be able to cover the entire land, just like a shadow of a cloud. That's a lot of people. Verse 10, thus says the Lord God, on that day, on the day that they're looking at Israel, who's at peace and becoming prosperous, on that day, you're going to think certain things. See what it says? On that day, thoughts will come into your head, and you will devise an evil scheme. God knows the crazy thoughts that are ricocheting around inside our skulls. Do you get that? I mean, I'm pretty smart, and I can tell when somebody's mad at me, but I can't see the thoughts. I don't know what they're going to think before it happens. And God is declaring that thousands of years in the future, from when this was written, that there's going to be a day, and he knows the very thoughts that are going to be in men who live at that time. I think God's kind of smart. I think he knows what's going to happen. He can declare the end from the beginning Because God is all-knowing. Verse 10 goes on and explains why Gog is going to do this, and it's because he wants the loot. He wants the goods. He wants the wealth. And God, thousands of years ago, declared that day is going to happen. God is worthy of our praise because no one knows more and no one is as wise. God is worthy of our praise. If it was just based on wisdom, if it was just based on knowledge, if it was just based on what he could foresee, God is worthy of all praise. But it's not limited to that. There's another om word that goes with power. What is it? Omnipotent. Omnipotent. Omnipotentate. God is all-powerful. Remember being a little kid and attacking your dad? Or remember having small children and have them attack dad? And you have one kid on one leg and another kid on another, and you have a kid on, and you'd be able to walk like this, you know? And the kids thought, ooh, that's amazing. Then they grew up to be like 3 and they could tackle you. And now when my son says boo, I duck because they're all bigger than I am. Well, that's kind of what we're talking about here with God. You could get as many people as you want to cling to his leg and he's not even going to notice it. He is all powerful. And that's what we're going to read beginning in about verse 18. Let's just say, in Ezra 38, verse 3, God declares that he is against Gog, okay? So that's the agenda. Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 3, what does it say? He says, I am against you, O Gog, chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. Okay? God's against him. Have you ever had an opponent that you couldn't care less about? Somebody who got mad at you and you weren't worried about it at all. You know, like, ping, ping. You ever had somebody who, you know, I'm going to beat you in a game of whatever. And you're like, bring it, you know, because it's not a contest. That's what we got here. God is going to bring it to Magog, and it's not even going to be a contest. God is going to utterly destroy him. He's utterly going to destroy him. And it is absolutely scary what God says. No humor at all. God is absolutely terrifying in how he's going to tear through. Just follow along. Chapter 38, verse 18. On that day, the day that Gog shall come against the land of Israel, declares the Lord God, my wrath will be roused in my anger. God says, it's okay to get angry, but we should be slow to become angry. And God is very slow to become angry. But in this situation, it's time. Verse 19, for in my jealousy and in my blazing wrath, I declare, on that day, there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. Not just an earthquake, a great earthquake. God's not just mad. He has a blazing wrath. How bad is this earthquake going to be? The fish of the sea, verse 20, the fish of the sea and the birds of the heaven and the beasts of the field and all the creeping things that creep on the ground and all the people who are on the face of the earth shall quake at my presence. Do you get that? God's going to uncork his wrath, and the earth, the very earth is going to shake. How many of you have ever had an earthquake? Right? Funniest story, we were up at the boys' ranch, we're working, and a lot of our guys had anxiety issues because life hadn't been fair to them, and they hadn't enjoyed it so far. We're at the dinner table doing our studies one evening, and there was an earthquake. And one of the guys turned to the other one, stop shaking my chair! You know? And we're all, dude, it was an earthquake. What? I mean, we've been in some earthquakes. I was driving down the road with my wife, and there was one. And the car swayed like 8 inches either way. I pulled over to the side because I thought maybe I had a flat. Other people are driving down the road and didn't even notice. What's wrong with those people? When this day comes, when the earthquake of God's blazing wrath happens, it is going to be so severe, it's going to not only scare the fish, it's also going to scare the birds and everything in between. That is a terrifying earthquake. And first of all, how does an earthquake scare the birds in the air? The magnitude and the scale of what God is going to do at this point in time it's off the charts. Let's read on. Verse 21. I will summon a sword against Gog on all my mountains, declares the Lord. Every man's sword will be against his brother. Okay, so this great cloud of army, of soldiers, of enemy has come upon the land of Israel, and God has said, no. The earth is going to shake. It's going to be terrifying to the point that every soldier will turn upon his fellow soldier. They're going to be killing themselves off. But it goes on. I will summon a sword against Gog. Every man's sword will be against... Verse 22. With pestilence and bloodshed, I will enter into judgment with him, and I will rain upon him and his hordes and the many people who are with him, torrential rains, hailstones, fire, and sulfur. So the land of Israel is at peace. They've finally gotten past the wars. They've become prosperous. And some jerk in the north has said, "Ooh, I'm going to go get some money." And not only him, but all of his neighbors and all of everybody's coming to Israel. And they are going to literally despoil the land. They're going to rape it for all its money, its wealth, everything, right? And God says, no. He knew it was going to happen. And when it finally does, he takes action. And you ever hit the table and knock all the glasses over? The whole earth is going to shake, and everything on the earth is going to be terrified. Men will turn against men to slaughter one another. God is going to send pestilence, that is disease. And then he is going to rain from heaven upon them. And it's going to be torrential rain, which is bad enough. It's going to be hailstones, which is worse. And then it's going to be fire and sulfur. Do you know what that is? That is an active volcanic event. Lava bombs bursting around them. Air so bad and so corrupt that you can't breathe it. The wrath of God will be unleashed on the hordes that came against Israel. And it's not just an impersonal thing. It's not just a God's going to wipe them out. Look here in chapter 39. Pick it up in verse 3. Then I, so in the midst of this destruction, this fire, this judgment, then I will strike your bow from your left hand and will make the arrows drop out of your right hand. You shall fall on the mountains of Israel, you and all your hordes and the peoples who are with you. This is going to be a very personal thing. You get the vision of somebody who's walking and he's got his bow in his left hand and his arrows over here, and God says, done. And the very weapons of war will fall from his hands. Then you shall fall on the mountains, and I will give you to the birds of prey of every sort and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. You shall fall in the open field, for I have spoken, declares the Lord. And, okay, so you get this. You get, okay, I get it. This army is approaching Israel. It's a massive army, and God kills them. But he doesn't just kill him. Look what he says he does. Verse 6. I will send fire on Magog and on those who dwell securely in the coastlands. Do you get this? The God of all love, the God of all care, the God who was so selfless that he allowed his son to leave glory and to die upon a cross to provide salvation for all who turn to him in faith. The God who for ages and ages has withheld his wrath because we would be destroyed by it, and he has given us the time to turn to him in repentance, has a day that he has picked when it will be time. And at that point in time, he who knows when it's going to happen is going to respond, not just in vengeance and wrathfulness on the horde that comes against Israel, but on their very homelands. God's burning wrath will be unleashed. And it's not an impotent wrath. It's not a powerless wrath. It's not God in frustration pulling out his hair because he's really mad, but there's nothing he can do about it. No, 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 no. This is the wrath of an angry, capable God. A God who by very word destroys the armies of the world, terrifies the fish in the sea, the birds in the air, and everything between. Yeah. It is scary when God is angry. And God is worthy of our praise because there is no one as powerful as him. He is to be honored because he is able. For many of us men, we remember being young. Some of us are still young. I remember when I was young, I could do anything. I could run uphill for 6 hours. I did that. I could swim. I swam the Tumwater. I could do anything. And if something got in my way and tried to thwart me, bring it. Nothing compared to God's ability. You see, I just thought I was capable. God is. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows the right time to act. And when he acts, nothing will stand before him. Nothing. God is worthy of our praise not only because he is all-knowing, but because he is all-powerful. Let me just illustrate what happens when God is done pouring out his wrath, because that's the next thing. At first was the situation, you know, the enemies of Israel gather. God says, I'm going to deal with you. Let's take a look at how thorough God dealt with the people, shall we? It's going to take literally 7 months to bury the dead. Okay, now, I'm getting ahead of myself. First of all, after God gets done conquering the armies, the people of Israel will go out and despoil the camp. What it says here, where is it? Birds of prey. Verse 9. After God has worked his wrath, then those who dwell in the cities of Israel will go out and make fires of the weapons and burn them, the shields, the bucklers, the bows, the arrows, the clubs, the spears, and they will make fires on them for 7 years. How many people were there? How many bows and arrows did they bring? How much weaponry that they could make fires on them for 7 years? So that they will not need to take wood out of the field or cut down any out of their forests, for they will make fires of the weapons. Then they will seize the spoil of those who despoiled them and plunder those who plundered them. You know, you go to rob somebody and you say, give me your wallet. And they take the pistol from you, and they take your wallet too, and they send you on your way, right? That's exactly what's going to happen here. They're going to come down and they're going to, oh, we're going to be rich, we're going to be rich. They're all going to die, and all of their loot that they brought down to pay for the journey, Israel's going to take. It's complete devastation. They will seize the spoil of those who despoiled them, and they will plunder those who plundered them, declares the Lord. On that day, verse 11, I will give to Gog a place for burial in Israel, the Valley of the Travelers, east of the sea. It will block the travelers, for there Gog and all his multitude will be buried. It will be called the Valley of Hamagog, which means the multitude of Gog. And for 7 months, the house of Israel will be burying them in order to cleanse the land. Okay, so think in your mind the map of Israel. You've got the Mediterranean, then you've got this little, okay, from the river to the sea. You've heard that phrase lately, right? That small, thin, narrow. And then on the east side of the river, that was still part of the Fertile Crescent. You could come down on the west side of the River Jordan, or you could come down on the east side of the River Jordan. What they're going to do is take that whole area on the east side, and they're going to turn it into a great big cemetery. For 7 months, they'll be burying the dead. The whole time they're out there trying to bury the dead, do you want to know what's going on? Animals are going to be scavenging the bones of the dead. Have you ever tried to pick up a dead body? It's really heavy. Dead weight. You know, you can pick up somebody who's helping you and you can carry them. It's not a problem. But somebody that is dead, they don't help. It's just a solid weight. It's hard to pick up. And so when they start, the first couple of weeks that they're out there, they're picking up complete bodies. By the end of it, you want to know what they're doing? They're taking wheelbarrows and all they're throwing in is bones, because they will have been cleaned off by all the scavengers. And they're just going to be... In fact, they're going to send people throughout the land with little markers. And everywhere they see a bone, they're going to stick a little marker in the ground. And the people who come to bury them, whoa, there's another one. And for 7 whole months, the whole purpose of the people of Israel will be to haul away the dead and their remains. Oh, and to pocket their cash. Because God will have dealt with them, and it will be over. And then, if you look at verse 25 of chapter 39, God shifts gears. You see, at the beginning in chapter 38, the land of Israel had finally put aside war, and they'd become prosperous again, and everything was going on, and that got the thinking of the rulers of Gog. Ooh, Israel's got money again. Let's go get it. And so they all come down, and there's big war, such a war that it takes 7 months to haul the dead, such a war that in 7 years they're still burning up the weapons. And after all this is done, God promises to restore the fortune of Jacob. Verse 28 is a very important verse. It's something that we have covered time and time and time again in our study of Ezekiel. This is what it's all about. The entire book of Ezekiel repeats this theme time and time and time again. And it's what we're about here today. It's why we're doing this. Then they shall know that I am the Lord their God. Then they shall know that I am the Lord God. Look, even today, the nation of Israel and the people of Jacob, the Jews, the descendants of Abraham, they struggle with honoring God. They struggle. There's so many of them that are trying to go their own way. And it's true for all humanity. Most people, they run away from God. They don't honor Him as the Lord. They want to do their own thing. And God has said, there will be a day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that I am God. Now, there's going to be two types of people on that day. There are going to be those people that show up and they're going to be stunned at the character and the nature of the Lord. There are people who are going to show up and they're going to fall on their knees in rebellion. And they're going to fall on their knees and, yeah, fine, you're God, I see it. You've got all the power, you know everything. There's nothing I can do about you. And then they're going to go to hell. And then there's going to be those that have come before the Lord. And they're going to say, God, you are all-knowing and you are all-powerful. Thank you for your magnificence. Thank you for being God. Thank you for being faithful. Thank you for giving us your word so that we know you before this day. There are those people who have spent their life rebelling against God and trying every way they can to find some way out, and who will be forced in the end to say, yeah, you're God. So what? And then there are those people who have lived their whole life acknowledging who God is. And when they finally enter into His presence, all they can do is fall to their knees and worship. And that is what we are here to do today. Today we are here with the purpose of worshiping God. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. That is God's word to His people Israel. That is a word that applies to us today. Now, wouldn't it be nice if today was the day of God's favor and everything was sunshine and roses and we were, yay! Notice that it says, I'll give you a future. He's got plans for us. In the end, it's going to be glorious. But do you know what it's like to get to glory? Many times it's hard work. Many times it's days of suffering. Many times it's days of hardship. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you future and to give you hope. Today is a particular day. In the last 5-6 years, we have been party. We have been participants in global events. I remember when COVID first struck, I spoke to my friends overseas and I said, you are seeing a watershed moment in history. And it took them a couple of years before they called me back and they said, dang, how did you know that? Really smart. It's been going on. We have been seeing event after event that has historical and global significance. And yesterday was another one. Yesterday, somebody tried to take out former President Trump. We are living in incredible days. And they're not always easy, are they? It's not always smooth sailing. I've heard it said that there is an ancient Chinese curse. May you live in interesting times. You know? Because interesting times are not comfortable. I want to encourage you today, my friends. No matter what's going on, God is not surprised. And nothing is out of His control. He is worthy of our worship. It is so easy to praise God when everything's good. It is so easy when the road is smooth and everything's good in life, praise Jesus. It's another thing when your car breaks down, which makes you late to court, and now the consequences are piling up. And it seems like there's no way out of the dark tunnel. There ain't no light at the end of it. It's just getting darker and darker and darker. You don't know if you're walking through a tunnel or digging one to China. But it's in those moments when we need to stop and remember that God knows what's going on. That God is powerful enough to guide the events of our life. It's not that we're being overrun by things that God's going, oh no. Things are happening, and God is not unaware, and God could change them if He so desired. But He has a plan. And perhaps that plan calls for us to do a little bit of suffering. Let us praise the Lord in the good times and in the hard times. Let us praise the Lord when those around us are pulling their hair out. Let us praise the Lord, for He is worthy. Let's pray.